We spent our time last week really on just the last phrase of verse 6, "They have kept thy word." What I'd like to do this morning is read verses 6 through 19. Now don't get scared, I'm not going to try to expound all those this morning, but to give us the overall context, and then we're just going to look at basically three things that are taught here concerning, first of all, Jesus' 11 apostles, and then by extension, all believers at all times, which includes you and me. And we want to rejoice in that. So, John 17, beginning in verse 6. Jesus says, "I have manifested thy name to the men which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Bless it to us now. Guide us into the truth. Help us to see the glorious promises and provisions that you have made for us, your people, as is reflected in the words that Jesus prayed in the hearing of his 11 that day long ago, which not only applies to them, but to all of us. And we thank you for it. Lord, do your work in each heart and bring glory to yourself, and we'll be satisfied with whatever you do. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this is the second division of the prayer, of course. We've talked about that a couple of times lately now. Christ prays for his 11. But again, let me stress that what he prays for them is not only for them. What we've got to remember is the main distinction, and really the only actual distinction between the 11 that are gathered around Jesus as he prays and us and every other believer, is that those 11 were handpicked apostles, and we are not apostles. And in spite of the fact that there are people and have been and continue to be people today who pastor churches or minister in some way that call themselves apostle, count on it, they ain't. And the reason they're not is because one of the qualifications, a primary qualification for an apostle, is that they had to be in the presence of the living Lord Jesus, either during his time on earth before the cross or to see him in his resurrected body, which of course is why Paul is an apostle, as he said, as one born out of due time. So there's no more apostles. But other than that, all of us are sent ones, and that's really what apostle means. So we are sent ones in the sense that we are sent out. And again, when we look through this whole section here, I mean, it doesn't take a theologian to figure out that, yes, he's praying for these men and in their presence to encourage them, but it can't be limited to them. If it is, then we're in trouble. Because when he says in verse 9, "I pray for them," if that doesn't apply to us, then we've had it, right? He prays for us as well. And all the fathers are his, and his are the fathers, and he's glorified in them. Verse 10, if that's not true for us, we're in trouble. So we've got to remember that while this is a focus for the help and encouragement of these 11 men, it is by no means limited to them, the things we're going to talk about. And there's only three primary things that I want us to consider today in this whole section. And of course, as we come back to parts of it later on, we'll dig in a little deeper. But understand that while he is praying for the 11, and think about it this way. These men were about to face the toughest trials of their life. Now, they'd had some persecution, they'd had some fear and worry cast upon them during the 3.5 years that they followed Jesus as His inner circle of disciples, as His apostles. They'd had that, but it pales in comparison to what they're about to face. They are going to be tried to the nth degree. They're going to be threatened with death, and ultimately some of them, well, all of them, but John, will suffer a martyr's death. In the meantime, they're also going to be used to do some powerful, great works, right? They're going to still be able to heal people with a touch. They're going to be able to do some amazing things. And so to get them ready for that, they need to hear audibly, out loud, Jesus pray these things for them. Now, it's no less our property and our provision to read of it, even though we don't hear the Savior's audible voice now like they did. And we're not in His physical presence in His post or His pre-cross body that He inhabited. They had that. But in no way are they better off than us in that respect. But you know it was an encouragement and help to them to hear Jesus pray out loud. I mean, when anybody prays for you and prays out loud and you hear that, it's a greater encouragement, isn't it, practically, than the fact that they say, well, I prayed for you this week. Well, you're glad for that and you believe and trust that they did. But when you hear them speak your name, and when you hear them refer to you and pray out loud for you, that just does something to you, doesn't it? I mean, that just gives you strength. I always think about what McShane said, Robert Murray McShane. He said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear 1,000 devils. And then he said, never mind that fact, He is praying for me. So he's saying, whether I can hear the audible voice or not, He's praying for me. That's what we need to remember. We don't hear His audible voice, but He is praying for us. He's praying for us right now. So, again, this was done to encourage them, but by extension, it is our property and our possession as well to think of these wonderful things. So, first of all, let's look at their standing that Jesus reminds them of, and it is our standing as well. In verse 6, thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Well, we plumbed that verse pretty well, so we're not going to go back through it. But the whole point is, their standing is they belong to Christ through the Father. They belong to the Father through Christ. That's true for us as well. It's true for every believer that was before them, every believer since them, and all the way to the last one that God is going to save will be true for them. That we are His and He is ours. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Focus on that first phrase. I have given them your word, Father. Now, He didn't only give it to them, it's given to us as well, right? But particularly, He gave it directly to them in their physical presence, in their physical hearing. So certainly they rejoiced to be reminded of that fact that Christ had given them His Father's word. Now, just notice the reaction of the world, and that's true not just for them, but for every Christian. I've given them your word, and literally you could say, and because they have your word and the world doesn't, the world what? Hates them. I've given you your word, and the world hates them. Why does the world hate them? Because they've gotten the word of God and the world hasn't. Now, in general, the world may say, well, I don't even believe that is the word of God, so it doesn't matter to me. They may say that. But Jesus is making it clear that the point of hatred is that we've been given something from Christ that they haven't. And so the world hates them. But their standing is they've been given the word. Just like in verse 6. They have kept your word because I gave it to them. And then verse 18. As you've sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. So again, the standing is that we are Christ's, we belong to Him, we've been given God's Word through Jesus, and now we've been sent out into the world to be His ambassadors, right? We've been sent, just as He was sent. Now, John likes that word sent, and further down the line, in a couple of Sundays or so perhaps, I'm not sure when exactly, we will deal with just that aspect of Jesus being sent. I'll go ahead and tell you that John uses the word sent or send or has sent or send concerning Jesus over 40 times between his gospel account and a few times in his first letter, the first letter of John. Over 40 times he talks about Jesus being the sent one. And so Jesus says here, as you've sent me, Father, I've sent them. In the same way that I've been sent to do your will, they've been sent out to do your will and mine. So that's our standing. That was their standing. That's our standing. We've been given the Word of God. We belong to the Father through Jesus, and we've been sent out. We're His. Our standing. But then Jesus talks about their understanding and ours. Verse 7. Now they have known or understood that all things whatsoever you have given me are from you. How do you understand that the Word of God is the Word of God? Because of Jesus. Because of what He does in your heart and mind through the Holy Spirit. How do you know that this Word is really the Father's Word? Because of Christ. You wouldn't know it any other way. That's why the lost man, he may say that, and he may have some intellectual apprehension of the fact. He may have some mental understanding that this is the Bible and it came from God, but he doesn't really believe that. He can't, deep down, until God does a work in his heart, right? Until God reveals it to him, he cannot understand it. And he cannot accept it as being the whole, complete, full and final, without error, perfect Word of God. He can't handle that in any form, and neither could you, and neither could I, until Jesus did the work in our hearts and revealed it to us. So their understanding is they know this is God's Word. Verse 8, "For I've given unto them the words which you gave me." And, here's the key, "they have received them and have known surely that I came from you and have believed that you sent me." Look at it again. "I've given them the words which you gave me." We've already talked about that. And now he says, "and they received them." Folks, remember that the Word of God to the lost man, until God does a work in his heart, is like water on the duck's back. Literally. It just rolls right off. Now he may even memorize some scripture in his mind. I'm not saying that. Lost people do that. They can. But as far as it doing an internal work in his heart, it doesn't. It just rolls right off of him. Because, again, he's not in the category, the lost man is, of the redeemed man. He does not have that. And so when Jesus says, "they've received these words," again, that's a work of God. It reflects back on him. Listen, you and I don't understand the Bible. Let me just clear the air here as the pastor here. I don't understand the Bible to any degree because I'm such a great student. And because I've got this great mind or whatever. Because I don't. The only reason I understand anything out of the Bible is the same reason you do. It's because God has done it. Right? So also that means that there's nothing that I can't come to understand by God's grace that you can't understand also. And that's true for every believer. Right? Now, I may be and am called and gifted and directed by God to preach and teach His Word. But that in no way means that I have a greater understanding than you can have. We're all the same when it comes to that. Now, if he could say that about the apostles, certainly it's true for every other believer, right? They have received the words. Why? Because he taught them and is teaching them to us and making us understand them by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that work for us. He guides us into all the truth, as Jesus has already said in this gospel, even telling us what is yet to come, right? So, we need to be a taught people, a studying people, because God will be faithful to give us understanding. All right, and then verse 13. "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So what you have about their understanding is, first of all, again, Jesus says, "I gave them the words you gave me," because that made them know and understand, verse 7, "whatever you've given me came from you," right? "And they've received them," verse 8, "and so they have Christ's joy fulfilled in themselves." Do you get excited about reading the Bible? I'm not talking about every single day, because all of us have our times we don't. Do you ever have a time when you just can't wait to get to the Bible? When after you've read it, you have a sense of the joy that God gives you? See, if you do, that's what Jesus is talking about. And we all ought to have that. Now again, let's admit, it's true for me just like it is for you. Some days we read the Bible, we're just calling words. That's what my dad used to call it before he became a Christian. He said, "I've read the Bible since I was a kid, but up until this point, I would just say I was calling words." You know, just like you'd read the newspaper or whatever. And maybe not with even as much understanding as you can get by reading the newspaper, he was meaning. But there's a difference. when God saves us and puts His Spirit in us, and the Spirit is the resident teacher of the children of God, then there's times when you just go, boy, I can't wait to open my Bible. And again, would to God it would be like that every single day without fail, right? We're in the flesh, we're weak, we get distracted, all those kind of things. Not excuses, but it's just a realization of the fact. But here's the thing. The more we apply ourselves to the Bible, and the more we make it our regular habit to read, the more we will look forward to reading. Okay? And let me just put this in too. As the saying goes, hit or miss reading in the Bible usually misses more than it hits. So get in a book, whether it's like in John, right now in John 17. Hey, as long as I'm taking in it, you can just park in John 17 and read it through every day. Right? But read with continuity. Read with entirety. The Bible is the only book that people treat like they do compared to any other book. You won't pick up an Ernest Hemingway novel and flip to about page 200 and read one page and say, well, I've got what I need. No, because it doesn't make any sense. You don't know what happened before, you don't know what happened after, right? Don't deal with the Bible like you would not deal with any other book. Get in a book and read it from beginning to end. And if you got some things out of it, great. But if you missed some things, go back and start over. Or go to another book or whatever. But be consistent. Because Jesus is telling us right here, I've given you the words that the Father gave me. So the way we understand them is to plow the ground in studying and reading and rereading and rereading again and continuing to immerse ourselves in the Scripture. The more we do that, the more not only will it be a habit and help us, but it will be our joy. And that's what He's saying there. I come to you, Father. These things I speak in the world, that's His Word, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, when we think about joy, in general, we all want that, right? We want joy. By the way, I think you can, in some cases, make a distinction between joy and happiness, but I don't think it's as clear-cut as I used to say and a lot of other people say. Well, happiness is just like giddy and ha-ha, and joy is this settled peace no matter what happens. That's true. But I don't think you can make as clear a separation between the two. The word blessed, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek that we have translated in our language as blessed, both kind of have the same meaning, and they literally mean happy. They don't even really refer to joy as a word, they refer to happiness. Happy be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what it means. So, what I'm saying is, don't worry about, well, I may be happy about something, but that's not real spiritual, because real spiritual is to be able to say, I have joy. I think they're pretty much the same thing most of the time. Now, I know there's some distinctions. You can be happy about getting a big bowl of ice cream, you know, with cherries on top, and that may not be the same as having joy in the Lord. I understand that. But the point is when Jesus says that I want them to have my joy fulfilled in themselves, that's an ongoing, constant thing. And so sometimes it's going to be described as happiness. That's okay. That's fine. Because I don't think the Bible makes as hard and fast a distinction on happiness and joy's differences as maybe we do in our own minds. So, they're standing, they're understanding, and then they're blessings. They're blessings. Verses 9 through 12, I won't read all of them, but notice, first of all, verse 9, I pray for them, but for those you've given me, all yours are mine and mine are yours, verse 10, these are in the world, Father, keep them through your name so that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, those you gave me I've kept and none is lost. So, the keeping, the blessing, is the keeping, is the revealing, is the teaching. Our blessings are the fact that, first of all, as I said, Jesus prays for us. That He owns us, verse 10. That He prays that the Father will keep us. By the way, notice in verse 11, He addresses God in heaven as Holy Father. He is the only one who is rightfully given that title. Okay? No man on earth is Holy Father, certainly not the fellow that sits on the big chair in Rome. Only God is Holy Father. We have along with that Jesus' instruction, call no man Father, right? But your Father who's in heaven. Just something to remember and point out. Holy Father, keep them through your name that they may be one. So not only is there a keeping, but there's a unity. Now we'll talk more about that a little bit later on in our study through this chapter. But notice, that's what Jesus is praying here, for our unity with one another, with all believers. So that's a blessing, a great blessing. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them, and none of them is lost. The son of perdition is lost, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But remember, the son of perdition never was Christ to start with. Now we'll talk more about that too later on as well. Alright, then notice verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from, the King James says, the evil. But the implication is the evil one. That's the implication. And who is the evil one? Satan. Right? So another blessing is that, and sometimes we don't think of it this way, we yearn for heaven, right? Especially when things get rough down here. We say, oh, I wish I could go on and be with the Lord. And I think that's maybe not the right motivation at that time. It's an escape desire, right? Sometimes we do that. But he says, I pray that you shouldn't take them out of the world, but just keep them safe from the evil one. Listen, folks. As much as we struggle with it sometimes on a Monday morning when we got to hit what's before us, remember this, it is a blessing for the Christian to still be in the world. It is a blessing. Because God has so ordained that we be His ambassadors and carry His gospel and live out what it means to be satisfied and happy in God alone before others. So when Jesus says, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, just keep them safe from the evil one while they're in the world. So it's a blessing to be in the world. Whatever time God leaves us here, till our physical death or till Jesus comes back, whichever happens first for any of us. It's a blessing. And then he says in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Right before that, in verse 17, he prayed to the Father that the Father would sanctify them. So here's another blessing. And again, remember that sanctified doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. Because if it meant that, nobody makes it. Right? I mean, we can't attain that. That's not God's design for us. The perfection of the body when it can no longer sin is reserved for when we get home. Right? So what does it mean? Well, the simple word sanctify, in its simplest understanding, is just to set apart for special use. Set apart for special use. Now, it's interesting that Jesus says here in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself. And we kind of scratch our head and say, why would Jesus need to be sanctified at all? He already is. And we'll talk about that more a little bit later on. I'm giving you all these teasers, okay, where we're going to park later on and plow into some of these things. But there's a very good reason why Jesus says that he sanctifies himself. And he puts it in a purpose clause here. He says in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself. We could put in a little word so and we wouldn't be doing damage to it. So that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The more you stay in the Bible, the more you are set apart unto God. That's the equation. The more you stay in the Scripture. And I'm not just talking about saying, okay, well, I can mark it off. I read 10 verses today. I may not know what they meant. I don't see how it applies to me, but I read them. No. I'm talking about the Scripture living in us. I'm talking about us digging into the Word to find what God wants us to find there concerning Him, concerning ourselves, concerning sin, concerning salvation, and so forth. And when we do that, then Jesus says, you're going to be continually set apart more and more unto me. Now, we all know there's an initial sanctifying when we are saved. When God saves us, He immediately marks us out as one of His. And says, this one is for sacred use only. Right? It's like those vehicles that you see go down the road sometimes and they're kind of unmarked and they're bland looking, usually white. And maybe all it says on the door is for official use only. And that's what God does when He saves somebody. He sets them apart and says, okay, now they are for my official use only. They're no longer to live for themselves. They're no longer to live for the world. They're to live for me. But you see, now that is a positional sanctifying that happens when God saves us. He immediately puts us to the side and says, this is mine. I'm taking them out of the world, even though they're still walking in it. Okay? But then there's progressive sanctification, and that's what Jesus is more referring to here. That is, the longer we live and walk with Christ, the more set apart unto Him we should be. That's His design, and He's made every means available to us for that to happen. Not the least of which of those is to be consistent in worship and fellowship with the saints. That is a sanctifying thing. Did you know that? Did you realize that? Do you feel that? See, sometimes we get to thinking, oh my goodness, we don't have a whole lot of people and we got the same folks coming every week, every now and then a visitor or something, and we defeat the purpose by focusing on those things. Because when we come together, we're being more sanctified, more set apart to Christ. And that ought to be what we want, right? And that doesn't just happen here, but this is an important thing. It happens every day as well. So when Jesus says, I've sanctified myself that they might be sanctified. And notice he says, through the truth. And verse 17 tells us what that truth is. It's the Word of God. Now, there's two manifestations of the truth of the Word of God, right? There's the Bible and there's the Savior. This is the written Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. That's why he could say back in 14:6, I am the way, the truth. He's not saying this is not truth. In fact, that's what he's saying right here in 17. Your word is truth, but Jesus also says, but I am truth as well. Luther once said that when the Word of God is faithfully preached, the written Word gives way to the living Word standing forth among us. That's what I desire every single week and pray God to do. If the Word is faithfully preached, the written Word, then the living Word stands forth. Jesus. And so, he says, I'm setting myself apart that they also might be more and more set apart unto me through the Word of truth. So these are blessings that God gives. He gave to His 11, but they're not restricted to them. And praise God that they're not. They are our property as well. Jesus is praying for us. If you don't remember anything else from today than that, remember that. Jesus is praying for you. And He's praying based on His perfect sacrifice, His 100% acceptance by the Father, and so count on it. Everything He says for you and about you is going to get answered. And everything He says about you in the presence of the Father is what He says about us in the Word. Just like what we've read here. Jesus will not say anything to His Father directly, of which we're not privy to hear those conversations. But He won't say anything to His Father about us and concerning us that He doesn't already say in the Word. And so when we read these encouraging things, we can know that's what Jesus is saying. That's what He's praying for me. That's what He's interceding for me about. And He never stops. Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Think about that, folks. Can you imagine? There's never a moment that Jesus is not praying for you and me. I remember John MacArthur saying one time, he got his prayer list down. Of course, he pastors a huge church, has for years. Many other people that he knew needed prayer. And he said, I started going through the prayer list. And he said, I'd been doing about an hour and a half. And he said, I just stopped. And I said, Lord, I can't pray for all these people. I can't pray for all these people. And he said, it was just like the Lord said to him in his heart. He said, don't worry about it, John. I pray for all of them all the time. I pray for all of them all the time. Thousands, ten thousands, millions. Jesus prays. But each prayer is individual for you and for me. He doesn't say, Lord, bless all the Christians. He says, Lord, this is in Sammy's life right now. He needs you to do this for him. Father, would you do that based on my sacrifice and my acceptance with you? Isn't that wonderful? Rejoice in that today, folks. Let's bow our heads.